Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that so very much. What a wonderful number and a wonderful version of that famous song. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have just recently begun a study in the Gospel of John, and we have come to verse 8. Actually, we've already looked at a few of these, but we're going to get a start at John chapter 1 and verse 8. John 1, verse 8. We read, "He was not that light," speaking of John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness, "but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light." In other words, the Word, Jesus Christ, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh." Friends, this is a Christmas story. This is John's version of the Christmas story. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now our time in the Word. Speak to our hearts. Help me as I preach. Help us as we listen. And I pray the Holy Spirit will have his wonderful way in each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've mentioned before, I'll mention again, that John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 make up the prologue to this book, the preface, the introduction to the whole Gospel of John. We see, number 1, the appearance of the Word in verses 1 through 5. The appearance of the Word, the eternal, the creator, the light and life, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then secondly, we see the sending of the witness, verses 6 through 8. That's John the Baptist. He was sent as a witness. So the appearance of the Word, the sending of the witness. And then we come, number 3, to the incarnation of the Word, verses 9 through 14, which we just read. The incarnation of the Word, or the appearance of the light. We see the appearance of the Word in the first few verses, and these latter verses, we see the appearance of the light, or the incarnation of the Word. We looked last time at those very sad and unbelievable words in verse 11. "He came unto his own," that is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And what did his own do? They received him not. He came to earth as a man, as a Jewish man. He came. It is unbelievable to think that God came. He came, he came, he came. He didn't have to come, but he came because he loved, and he is love. He came as a man. He came as a Jewish man to his own Jewish people. He came to save them, to redeem them, to give them eternal life if they would but welcome him into their lives. That's all they had to do. If they would simply receive him. When we read those sad words, "his own received him not." Have you received him? Or is there a "not" written above you that God sees so clearly? "His own received him not." They said, "No, we will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." Some of us have no king but king self. I reign and rule my heart. "This man is doing the work of Satan," they accused him of. And not only did they not receive him, but they murdered him. They murdered the Son of God. Verse 12, "but as many as received him." Wow, here's the light again. "As many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, the right to become the sons or children of God." As many as did, and many did. The religious leaders of the day rejected him, but the common folk believed on him and thus were given the right, the authority, the power to become the sons or children of God. All one must do is receive him. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. It is not of anything that you or I can do. It's simply believe and receive. Can you believe that? Can you believe that all you got to do is believe and receive? There's no other way. It is the only way. He is the way. And our way to heaven is to receive him. Have you received him? Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not this, not this, not this, but this. God. But of God. If you're born of God, you see, you are perfect. You thought Donald Trump was the only one that was perfect. Hear him tell it. Everything he does is perfect. He got impeached over a perfect phone call. Well, it's about perfect, far as I can tell, I guess. He says perfect must be perfect. But if you, my friend, are born of God, you are perfect in his eyes. You are born again, born anew, born anew, born from above. You are supernaturally born. Not born of blood, not born of flesh or your own will, but of the will of God. And if you're born of the will of God, you're in safe hands. You're in good hands, right? You are in the family. You are a new creation. You are a partaker of the divine nature, the very nature of God. You have everything, everything, everything. You have everything when you take Christ as your Savior. Patrick Henry is said to have said, quote, "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else, you can be happy. But without him and with all else, you'll never be happy. You can have everything your little heart desires, but without him, you'll never be happy. But you can have nothing of this world, and if you have him, you have everything." Patrick Henry. And this could only happen through a miraculous transformation of God. Now, notice again what it is not in verse 13. Not of blood. Not of blood. Through the incorrect teaching of the rabbis of Jesus' day, the Jews believed that they had salvation solely on the basis of being in Abraham's family, of Abraham's offspring. In John 8, you can flip over there if you're in John 1, John 8:32, we read this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," Jesus said. And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed," or offspring, "and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free?" In other words, they're saying, we're free because we're in the family of Abraham. We're Jews. We're Israel. We're chosen, right? A chosen nation. But Jesus would teach them that regeneration does not run in the veins. It's not of blood, nor is it of the will of the flesh. In other words, we can't will ourselves into the family of God. I tried that for a while, and it didn't work. I tried, and I tried, and I tried. I tried this, and this, and this, and it was all of the flesh. And it didn't work. It didn't give me peace. It didn't give me joy. It didn't give me salvation. We cannot will ourselves into the family of God. You can work and work and work all your life to be the perfect Christian man or woman, but after all is said and done, you are still you. You are still in the flesh and not in the spirit. You can desire to be saved and be spiritual all you want, but you still must simply stop trying in your own strength and believe on Jesus Christ who died for you. The Bible says all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in Isaiah 64:6. So it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not what man can do. My parents, I understand, had me baptized when I was a little baby. I don't even remember it. I don't remember. I guess I was there. I was a few weeks old, I suppose, but I was told I was baptized. Didn't mean a lot to me. Didn't mean nothing to me. It didn't do nothing to me. Pardon the grammar there. My parents felt that this was a way to get me to heaven. At least they were told that's how you get that little baby into heaven. You see, the new birth is not brought about by the well-meant efforts of friends, nor by persuasive powers of the preacher, said one writer, but of God. Parents can't get you to heaven. Grandparents can't get you to heaven. Your preacher can't get you to heaven. Good works can't get you to heaven, but God can. That's who I need to go to. And that's why he sent his son. He is the way through which we get to heaven. No amount of religion, good works, church attendance, baptism, none of those will get a person into heaven. But of God. Not the will of flesh, will of man, of blood, but of God. Salvation is all God's work. God's work. It's not in the will of man. I talked to a fellow once about going to heaven, ask him if he knew his heaven, and all of a sudden he said, well, my grandpa was a Methodist preacher, and he shut the door. I go, I think this guy's confused. And I'm sure he was, and he might have been a very good Methodist preacher. But I tried to tell him, it's not going to get you to heaven. But he didn't want to hear of it. But it's of God. Salvation is all God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a gift of God. The new birth is a work of God, whereby the Holy Spirit applies the word in living power to the heart of sinful man, you and me. Salvation is a gift to be received. Jesus said in John 4 and the Samaritan woman, John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God, if you would have asked, he would have given you living water. John 4 verses 10 and 14. It's given, given, given. John 6:44. Again, you may turn there if you like. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father draws him, attracts him, pulls him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Isn't that beautiful? Salvation is of the Lord. I can come to the Lord because the Lord does draw me and did draw me. Then verse 65 of John 6, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. We're at God's mercy, friends. Salvation indeed is the gift of God. You're not born of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of God. Of God. I can rest in that wonderful truth, because if my salvation is a work of God, then that work can never be destroyed and can never be wrenched away from me. It can never be lost because it's of God. God found me in the wilderness of sin, wandering far from God, and he drew me, he called me, he saved me. And God is sovereign in salvation. I believe that. You say, well, what about man? Yeah, I believe that too, okay? I wasn't saved till I prayed for God to save me. Yet salvation's of the Lord. But as many as received him, you see, as many as received him, I must receive him. God's sovereignty meets together with human response and responsibility to receive this gift, to believe in this sovereign Savior. See, the Bible says in Romans 9:16, it's not of him that willeth, but of God that shows mercy. Salvation is not of the man who wills it, but of God who shows mercy. Say, well, God's sovereign in salvation. But then also we read in Revelation 22:17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So which is it? What's the answer? I say, yes. Right? Yes. They are true. Both are true. Both are true. It's like I think Spurgeon has said to have said, well, what about, how do you reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will or responsibility? He said, well, I never had to reconcile them. They've always been friends. They've always gotten along together. You and I seem to have, well, it's a mystery. It's beyond our comprehension. We read, and again, in John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There it is. The Word was made flesh. Don't you love that? Well, I can memorize the Christmas story in John because there it is. I can memorize a whole verse, right? The incarnation, God becoming a man. That is the focus of these verses we've been looking at. No, verse 10 says, He was in the world. That's incarnation. Verse 11, He came unto. That's the incarnation. He came. Received Him. Verse 12. And they cannot receive Him except He comes to them. He came. God came down. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived with sinful man. God, the God of glory, the infinite, eternal, holy, spotless, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing God came and became a man. And verse 14 describes the incarnation as clearly and thoroughly and completely and yet as concisely as any passage in the Bible. Verse 14 is really kind of summarizes the entire book of John and is what this gospel is all about. God in the flesh. That's what we see in every chapter. God in the flesh communicating with man. Revealing His truth and His beautiful person to sinful mankind. God walking, breathing, speaking, eating, seeing, living as a human being, living as a man among men. We wonder, what would God be like if He became a man? All we have to do is look at Jesus Christ and we know exactly what God is like. God came down. God came down from the highest height and most glorious glory, and He came as low as He could go. He came to depravity and lived among depravity and the cesspool of sin, yet spotless was He in His person. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. God became a man. God robed in human flesh. Incarnate, the word in means incarnate, means the flesh. Carnate, in the flesh, is what that word literally means. A carnivore, I understand, is a flesh-eating animal. So I'm a carnivore, because I eat flesh. To be carnal is to be fleshly, to be dominated by the flesh. A carnival is an amusement place that appeals to our fleshly nature, I guess. And a carny is a fleshly guy who works in a fleshly place. Sound like a good job to have, isn't it? A carnival. Anyway, so be careful next time you go on a cruise that's called a carnival cruise. You might not want to go on that one. Anyway, man has always craved a God who is visible. We've always wanted a God that we can see. He wants a God that he can feel and touch and see. So what's he do? He builds his own God. He makes his own God out of wood and clay and stone, and he bows down to him. And then when that God carved out of wood wears out, he warms himself with a fire that he made with it. What kind of God can you burn in a fire? But that's what our gods are like. We've always craved a God who is visible. Job complained in Job 23, verses 8 and 9, that even though he looked for God, he couldn't see him. Job wanted to see God, and he couldn't. We read this in Job 23, 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand. I cannot see him. The Apostle Philip had a similar longing when he wanted to see the Father in John 14:8. Again, if you're in John, you can turn to John 14:8. And, well, let's begin at verse 6, John 14:6, and see the context. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and you've seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and that sufficeth us, that's sufficient. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? See Jesus, we see God. We see him. God came down. No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has made him known. Jesus made God known to those around him, to John the Baptist, to his disciples, to the Jewish leaders, and to you. And to you. By the revelation of his Holy Spirit through the Word. Well, God incarnate is God becoming flesh, God becoming a man, God coming into this world to do the impossible, to become a man in order that he might die. Look at Hebrews 10. If you turn over, keep your place in John, in Hebrews 10, verse 4. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. All that those Old Testament sacrifices could not take it away completely forever. That's why they had to be sacrificed again and again and again and again. They all pointed to the Lamb of God, to the Son of God who came as a man. So they couldn't take away sin. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared a body for his Son through the Virgin Mary. He came through her womb. He was born into this world just like you and me, yet without an earthly father. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. We sing, once for all, sinner, believe it. Sinner, believe it. One time. But a body God prepared, that body would be offered once. He died once, I believe once, I receive him once. That's salvation. In Matthew 1:23, and behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God in a body. God took on humanity. The infinite became finite. Eternity entered into time. The invisible became visible. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Colossians 1:15. Now, remember, Jesus Christ did not cease to be God when he became a man. And yet God did become fully, completely, totally man, and yet he remained fully God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That was God in that body. Fully, completely, totally God. He did not cease to be God when he became a man. The great Charles Wesley hymn that we so dearly love, Hark the Herald Angels. One verse says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. What tremendous doctrine in that song. Of course, no discussion of the incarnation would be complete without considering the great kenosis passage, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis passage of Philippians 2. Now, kenosis is simply the Greek word for that's used in verse 7 of Philippians 2. You can turn there if you like, Philippians 2, 7, where it says that Christ made himself of no reputation, the King James says. Made himself of no reputation. Or he made himself nothing, it is also translated. He made himself nothing. Or he emptied himself. That's the literal idea of the word kenosis. Jesus emptied himself, made himself nothing, made himself of no reputation in order to be able to die. Becoming a man, a human, a being with flesh and bones was an emptying of himself of the divine prerogatives of deity. You see, Jesus laid aside the robes of deity and glory and took on him the humble role of humanity. He was still God, but as some say, he laid aside the robes of splendor for a time. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself and then became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. You see, God became a man for me. That's the beautiful thing about the incarnation. He did it for the world, but he did it for you. You. Just you. He loved you. He emptied himself for you and me. The question is, will I empty myself for him who emptied himself for me? And my emptying is nothing to the emptying of God of his robes of splendor. Will I empty myself of pride and lust and anger and worry and fear? Am I so full of self that sometimes I can't see straight? Sometimes I am that way, right? I worry and I fuss and I complain and I get angry. Why? Because I'm full of me. Me, myself, and I. That's all that matters. King me has not emptied himself of all these things. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's hard to do when you know you're better than everybody else. And that's because I've not emptied myself of me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I mean, we think we're better than others, right? We're not. But look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you and me, which was also in Christ Jesus. Just follow Jesus. Be like Jesus. Since he became a man for me, surely I can be a man of God or a woman of God for him. He did that for me. What am I doing for him? What have I given him? We think of gifts at Christmas, and it's always asked then, what have I given Jesus for Christmas? I give him my heart. He wants my heart. If he is God-man, became sin for us, if he became sin for us, was made a sin offering for me, can I not become a worshiper of him? Am I? Are you a worshiper? Do you worship him every day? Do you adore him? Are you in love with him? He's in love with you. He's in love with you. And he likes you. He likes you as a friend. And what am I doing for him? Can I not find it in me to adore him and love him with all my heart and serve him with all my strength? Yes. What he did for me through the incarnation screams at me to give him everything I've got. And I've got to do that. I must. I have no choice to present my body a living sacrifice. Now. Today. Tomorrow's too late. Tomorrow will never come. I must. I have no choice to present my body a living sacrifice. That's my reasonable service of worship. It's only reasonable to live a godly, holy life, one separate from the world and sin. What are you doing with your life? Young person, teenager, what are you doing with your life? Say, well, I'm going to give God my life when I get older. I'll let you in on something. It's too late then. Now, it's not too late. It's never too late. But there's many of us here can testify, oh, that we had given him our all many, many years ago. We wouldn't have all the regrets and live with the guilt that we live with. Do it now. Live for him totally now. Give your heart to him. Say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Maybe it's to be a preacher someday. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's just to serve the Lord wherever you are with all of your heart and mind. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? Well, my plan is to go to trade school, learn how to do a trade, make a lot of money. That money's fine, but it's not going to give you happiness, is it? Anyway, the Word, the incarnation, the Word was made flesh. God became a man without ceasing to be God. John 1:14 summarizes the whole book of John and is the focal point of this gospel. We believe it and we live forever. You believe it, you live forever. Reject this great foundational truth and we're separated from him forever. Which will you have? Believe it, live forever. Reject it, live in hell forever. Two whole perfect natures in Jesus Christ. The Godhead and the manhood were joined together in one person, never to be divided. One Christ, very God and very man. By the way, our text says, he was made flesh. It's more accurate here, maybe to translate it, he became flesh. He became flesh. You see, Jesus was not created. He was not created. But he is a creator who condescended to become part of his own creation. You understand that? No. You believe it? Yes, I believe it. I believe it. That's why this time of year is so beautiful to me, because I can't get over that true message of God, that God became a man. By the way, our text says, to emphasize the reality of his becoming a man, John uses the word flesh rather than human or man. He became flesh to make it clear that God was now flesh and bones, true humanity without sin. Could I say that he became you in order that you might become like him? That's what he did. He became you, he became me, that you and I might become him. He had your very nature, the exact same nature as you. He had human hands of flesh, skin, and bones. We can say he put skin on. God put skin on. The story is told of a little girl who cried out to her mother from her bedroom, Mommy, I'm afraid to be in this dark room alone. And her mother replied, Honey, it's okay because the Lord is with you. And she called back and says, Yeah, Mom, I know, but I want somebody with skin on. Well, Jesus is God with skin on, we could say, if we can put it that way. And he has come so that we need never be afraid again. We need fear nothing. Nothing. I don't even need to fear what's going to happen in Congress and with this whole impeachment thing. I don't have to worry about that. Let them all worry about that. God's put me here for something a lot higher. That's to be a light and a witness and a joy to be around. Are you a joy to be around because of these great truths? God, the God who is spirit, put skin on. He lived inside a body just like yours. He had fingernails. He probably had to clip them. I don't know if they had clippers back then, what they did. Maybe they ground him on a stone or something. He had eyes like yours, a tongue like yours, hair like yours. Oh, maybe his hair was better than yours. He was put to death in the flesh that he might bring us to God. He was put to death then in that flesh that he might bring you to God. He did it for you. He inhabited a body that he might be able to die in your place and mine. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. He suffered for sins once, put to death in that flesh. He became flesh. He was put to death in flesh, but made alive by the Spirit so that we too can be made alive. You see, his glorious body went into heaven. He will always have a body. Jesus will always have that human nature, but it's in glory now and it's glorified. And we know not what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him when we see him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1. I don't know what we're going to be like. We're going to be like him in a glorified body. We're going to be in this body, this human body that God's given you and me. And say, well, I don't like this body. That's right, you're going to get a glorified one. It's going to be totally different then because of Jesus. He became a God-man so he can suffer for my sins and so that the just, the righteous one could be put to death in my place. And what love is this? That he would send the very word of God to become flesh for me. The love of God. We sing that wonderful song, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pens can ever tell. The ocean cannot tell the love of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. He lived as one of us. He seemed so ordinary that they couldn't believe he could be any more than just a man in Matthew 13:54-56. Where's this man get this wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter's son, the son of Mary and Joseph? Doesn't he live among us? See, he was a man living among men with one supreme goal of going to the cross. He dwelt, he tabernacled among us. It's as though he lived in a tent among us. And John refers to his glory to remind us of God's presence in the tabernacle in the wilderness when it was first set up. We read in Exodus 40:34, and then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And John says, and we beheld his glory. That glory came down to this earth. And I believe he's speaking of that glory of old, that glory from everlasting to everlasting, that glory which we shall be partakers of, or of which we shall be partakers one day, and indeed now have the glory of the Lord indwelling in us. For God isn't just living among us, but with the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. In us. He lives in you. So what will you do with him? He's yours and you're his. Full of grace and truth. It ends up here. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. These two words explain why Jesus came to earth. They go to the very heart of the gospel. Because he was full of grace, he died for you and me while we were yet sinners. That's grace. And because he was full of truth, he was able to pay for sins completely. He forgives the sinner because he bore sin himself. Grace and truth. Someone defined grace and in this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Generosity of love. Grace is love giving itself. And God so loved the world. That's grace, is it not? That he gave. Am I full of grace and truth? I've been saved by grace, kept by grace, and will be ushered into the presence of the Savior by grace. And I, a wicked sinner who's been given grace abounding, can I not find it in myself then to be fully showing grace and love to others? First of all, loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and loving my neighbor as myself, humbling myself, and considering others better. And truth should always be found on my lips. I must be truthful to my fellow Christians, truthful to my God, honest and forthcoming with what's in my heart and life. And if I'm that way, God will be pleased with me. Finally, did the Word become flesh? Yes, he became flesh. So let us see in our mortal bodies a real, true dignity and not defile this flesh by sin. Vile and weak as our body may seem, it is a body which the eternal Son of God was not ashamed to take upon himself and to take up to heaven. And that simple fact is a pledge and a promise that he will raise our vile bodies at that last day and glorify them together with his own. He left heaven, came down to earth to take you back to heaven with him. Will you be among the redeemed in that day? I hope you know him. If not, will you call upon this one who became sin for you, whose birth we remember this time of year, is coming into the world of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here, such wonderful truths that are found in these passages of Scripture. May they be a delight to our hearts. May they strengthen us, give us joy along our journey, Lord. For we know that's your desire for us, that we live in the peace and the joy, the serenity and gladness of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he died to take away our sin. He delivered us from the clutches of Satan, from the grips of death, and was made sin for us that we might be made then the righteousness of God in him. He exchanged his righteousness for our sin that we might be made righteous in him. Bless now, Lord, as we close. I pray that if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior or is not sure, that they might come to you even this morning as we close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 132. God is speaking to your heart. You feel free to come, maybe just to pray here up front. Pray where you are, or we'd be glad to help you in any way we can. So you come to the Lord. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 132. Is that right?